As I mentioned earlier, today I continue my sermon series on 1 Corinthians, and today's sermon text is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 through 24. Now, in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul briefly deviates from his teaching on marriage and sexuality, which we've been learning about the last few weeks as we've worked through this portion of 1 Corinthians. But in this section, Paul deviates from that theme, and he spends some time instructing us about Christian freedom, and also how this relates to serving God and serving others in the vocations that God has given us. So Paul begins with these words: "Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him." Now you might wonder, what in the world is Paul teaching us here? Well, first you must understand that he's responding to some false teachers in Corinth who were apparently insisting that one could only serve God and be faithful to him under certain particular circumstances. For example, some were teaching that marriage and sex were sinful. That's right, you had both extremes in Corinth. On the one hand, you had those who were engaging in every form of sexual immorality you can imagine. But then on the other hand, you had some who were saying that marriage and sex itself were sinful, and that you could not be a faithful Christian unless you were single and celibate. And then there were others from a Jewish background who were teaching that males had to be circumcised or they could not be saved. Still others taught that slaves probably could not be saved unless they gained their freedom and became citizens of Rome. Simply put, these false teachers were imposing non-biblical requirements on people, and worse yet, making those requirements mandatory for salvation. You know, it would be kind of like some people today who wrongly teach that faithful Christians can't do the following. They can't work on Saturday. They can't eat pork. They can't drink any amount of alcohol. They can't serve as police officers or soldiers. They can't have a certain color skin. Well, Paul responds to this evil nonsense by saying, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." So what is Paul saying to us? Well, first of all, let's talk about the circumcision thing a little bit so you understand where Paul's coming from. You see, God never required Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish men. He never required non-Jewish men to be circumcised. Instead, during the Old Testament history, before God's Son was born of the Virgin Mary, God required the men of Israel, and the men of Israel only, to be circumcised. Why? Because it was a sign that the Savior of all nations would come through the family line of Israel. So, God required circumcision only of the men of Israel, and only for a temporary period of history. But when Jesus was born, and then later finished his saving work for us, circumcision was no longer required, even for Jewish men. Why? Because it had served its purpose of being a sign of the coming Savior. But sadly, in Jesus' day, the Jews completely missed the whole point of circumcision. Rather than correctly viewing circumcision as a sign that the Savior of all people would come through the nation of Israel, instead they had turned circumcision into a legalistic work that needed to be performed in order to make men worthy of salvation. And they even imposed this requirement on Gentile men who wanted to be saved. But Paul corrects them by saying that the act of circumcision itself has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Instead, what matters is correctly understanding God's commandments and then submitting to them. In fact, today's English translation uses the English word commandments to translate a Greek word that is probably better translated as teaching or instruction. In other words, Paul is saying that we should reject the false teaching of men that emphasizes earning your salvation, and instead we should embrace the truth of God's word, which teaches that we are saved by the work of Christ for us. In addition to that, God's instruction, God's teaching, also informs us about what is sinful so that we can repent of it, and it also shows us what is good so that we can embrace it and do it. And of course, as Scripture teaches everywhere, Christians repent of sin and strive to do good works, not in order to earn salvation, because salvation is a free gift earned by Jesus. Instead, the reason we turn from sin, the reason we strive to obey God's loving will for us, is that God loves us and we trust Him. And that's why we want to turn away from what He says is evil. That's why we want to run after what He says is good. Because we love Him and we trust Him and we know that His ways for us are best. With that understood, as long as we Christians trust in Christ alone for salvation, as long as we submit to God's will for how we are to live, Paul says that we are free to serve God and others in whatever situation God has placed us in. That's why Paul says each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. So, there were some people who were married when they heard about Jesus and became Christians. Well, some false teachers were saying, oh, you can't really be a Christian unless you get a divorce and become single and remain celibate. Paul says, nonsense. Were you married when you heard about Jesus and became a believer? Well, fine, stay married. Enjoy God's gift of marriage. He wants you to stay married. In addition, there were some Gentile men who had never been circumcised. They heard about Jesus. They were brought to faith in Him. Some false teachers said, hey, believing in Jesus isn't enough. You've got to be circumcised. Paul says, don't listen to that nonsense. You Gentile men, were you uncircumcised when you heard me preach to you about Jesus and you came to faith in Him? That's all you need, Jesus. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Don't listen to that false teaching. Now, of course, we have to make sure that we don't misunderstand what Paul says when he says each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Please understand, Paul does not mean that if you were greedy, or if you were sexually immoral, or if you were a thief, or if you were a murderer, if you were any of those evil things when you heard about Jesus, Paul doesn't mean, oh, you can continue to be that and still be a Christian. No, that's not what he means. Obviously, God wants us Christians to repent of our sins and to live according to His will. Instead, Paul is stressing that we can ignore false teaching that puts non-biblical requirements on us and makes those non-biblical requirements mandatory for salvation. We can ignore all that and instead trust in God's Word alone. With that said, Paul goes on to write the following. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. And similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Again, what is Paul saying here? Well, apparently some false teachers were saying that the slaves in Paul's day couldn't be saved unless they gained their freedom. But Paul says that this is evil nonsense. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. In fact, Paul addresses this in his book to the Galatians. Listen to what he says there. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is saying that salvation is not based on who we are or what we do, but on who Christ is and what He has done for us. So, the slaves in Corinth who had heard God's word, who had repented of their sin, who had trusted in Jesus as their Savior, these slaves were forgiven and they were free in Christ even though they had no rights in this world whatsoever. Of course, Paul encourages them to work toward their freedom from slavery if they can, because obviously that would be beneficial to them and their families. Nevertheless, Paul stresses they can still be Christians and serve the Lord joyfully and gladly while still being slaves. Now, at this point, I want to take a brief tangent to explain something that is a real confusion for many Christians today. You see, at this point, you might be surprised that Paul talks about slavery as though he had no problem with it. In today's other two readings from Ephesians and Colossians, Paul seems to be approving of slavery. We're wondering, why doesn't he condemn the practice? Why doesn't he command Christian slave owners to free their slaves? Well, first, you must understand that Scripture does condemn forced slavery of innocent people. Paul condemns it in his other letters. But if that's the case, then why doesn't Paul command Christian slave owners to free their slaves? Good question. Well, what we must understand is that during that time in the Roman Empire, slaves had absolutely no rights. So if you were a slave and your Christian master released you, guess what? You would have no place to go. You had no rights in that society. You would likely be rounded up. You would likely be sold to a non-Christian master who would probably treat you and your family very, very badly. Paul understands, therefore, that he can't simply command Christian slave owners to release their slaves because these poor slaves would have no place to go and they would likely be sold to non-Christian masters. Therefore, in light of that situation, Paul does something that is absolutely radical. Even though the Roman Empire gave slave owners the right to treat their slaves any way they wanted, in fact, if you were a slave owner in the Roman Empire, you could kill your slave and Rome could care less. If you were a slave owner, you could treat your slaves any way you wanted, but Paul says to the Christian slave owners, no, not you. Paul insists that the Christian slave owners must be kind to their slaves. They must respect their slaves. They must do them no harm, even pay them a fair wage. In addition, Paul tells the Christian slaves that they should show love for their Christian slave owners. They should show respect for their Christian slave owners. They should work hard for them as working for the Lord. Now, 2,000 years later, we learn two things from Paul's teaching about slaves and masters. First, Scripture clearly condemns forced slavery. That's why Christian influence on various cultures over the centuries eventually led to the abolition of slavery around the world, including our own nation. Secondly, Paul's teaching about slaves and masters actually applies to employee-employer relationships in our modern world. Simply put, if you're a Christian employee, then you should work hard and do the best that you can for your employer as though you were serving the Lord Jesus Himself. In the same way, if you're a Christian employer, you should treat your workers with respect. you should treat your employees with kindness, and you should pay them a fair living wage. In fact, the reason that Christians should behave in this way is that whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Paul writes about this in our reading from Colossians. Listen to this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Did you hear that wonderful news? Whatever your vocation may be as a Christian, whether you're a doctor or a dump truck driver, whether you're a lawyer or a Lutheran pastor, whether you are a government worker or a garbage collector, whether you are a soldier or a stay-at-home mom, whether you are a teacher or a student, whether you are a parent or a child, whether you're married or single, whatever your vocation may be, you should understand that God is using you in your vocation to serve others. And that's why you should do your work faithfully, as though you were serving the Lord Jesus Himself in your vocation. Therefore, Paul writes this, "For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Paul says that you were bought at a price. That is tremendously good news. Paul is telling you that Jesus so desperately wanted you, and the price he paid to have you was the shedding of his own blood in your place of damnation, in my place of damnation, that we might be rescued from sin and death and the devil and become children of God. Yes, Paul says that we're slaves of Christ to remind us that we ought to serve Him. He is our master, we are His servants. And yet, even though we are deserving of only being slaves of Christ, you all know He exalts us to the position of being children. We don't deserve to be anything other than slaves, but He exalts us to being children. How much more then should we lovingly and joyfully serve Him, considering that He shed His own blood, that we might be His own for all eternity? Yes, my friends, that's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much He wants you. As baptized Christians who trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are God's free people. You have been set free from evil, from sin, from death, from damnation. You are forgiven, and you are safe and secure in God's hands for all eternity. However, especially in this nation where we don't really understand what freedom is anymore, we need to remember that Christian freedom does not mean, oh, I get to live any way I please now. No. Christian freedom means we get to live the way God intended us to live in the beginning. Christian freedom means that we are servants of God, not slaves of the devil. Christian freedom means that it's our joy and it's our privilege to trust in God and to obey His will, because we believe that He loves us and that His ways are best for us. In other words, true freedom is living according to the loving plan that God has for you. My friends, in today's reading from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has set us free from the false teachings of this world that impose man-made rules on us and make those man-made rules mandatory for salvation. Christ has set us free from all that nonsense. Today we've learned from Paul that we are saved because of Jesus and what He has done for us. We've also learned from Paul that we can be faithful Christians and serve the Lord in whatever vocation God has given us in this world. We can serve the Lord in whatever situation God has placed us, doing all that we do to His glory, and in loving service to others. Amen. Now may the